forgot to share with you a note from Pregnancy Center or First Option in reply to the baby bottles. This is from Megan Redenauer. Your monthly support of First Option Care gives babies a beautiful chance of life, at life. And she's got a note here, says 39 babies born this year. Amen? Now, not all of those may not have been susceptible to abortion, but I'm sure a lot of them were. And they were able to share the gospel with them, able to show the mothers their baby through the ultrasound. And that, if you want to get a mother to change her mind, let her see the baby on ultrasound. And so your gifts make that possible, and they say thank you for that. I don't think there's no other worthy ministry than that. In fact, that's one of the things that anybody gives any money when I die, that's where I want it to go, to the First Option Care. And flowers just fade away. They rot. People steal them off your grave, you know, and give it to some kind of worthy cause. Amen. All right, let's go, if we will, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to look at one verse. I changed the kind of the title of the message, and it's going to be Assurance at His Appearing. Assurance at His Appearing. And then one verse we're going to read, then next week we'll look at verse 29 through 33 as we look at a calling out of this world. But today we want to look at assurance at His appearing. Now, this appearing here is the rapture. It's not the second coming. In the context, he's talking about his first, when he comes in the air for his church. So let's look at verse 28 today. And I want to share with you three words as we pull out of this text that's going to give us confidence, assurance at His appearing. Not assurance that He's coming, but assurance when He does appear. Now, look in verse 28. Let's stand in honor of God's word. And now, little children, first thing we learn here, he's writing to believers. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. We know he's writing to Christians. We may have confidence or assurance and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Father, today, as we open the text, open our hearts, that we may live in such a way where we would not be ashamed when Jesus comes. And we know you're writing to believers, so it's possible to be saved, and yet possible when He appears to be ashamed. And so, Father, I pray today for us as we hear the Word of God and make correct application in our individual life. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, Amen. Amen. How do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want Him to find you faithful or unfaithful? I think we would all say faithful, right? Would you want to find Him to find you fruitful or unfruitful? Do you want Him to find you growing as a Christian or in a backslidden state? Now, we want to look at these three words. You see them on the screen. Abide, appear, and ashamed. And I want to develop these three words and show you how, from the Word of God, we can have confidence. The first word is in verse 28a, and that's the word abide. Now, little children, abide in Him. Now, if we're going to be prepared to meet Him, we must abide or remain in Him. Now, that's not only speaking about our walk with Christ now, but it's also speaking of our union with Christ. When the Bible uses the word abide, it's talking about our spiritual union with Christ. We're in Christ. But it's also talking about our fellowship and our walk with Him as we abide in Him in our Christian life. Not saying that we can quit abiding, but just saying in our fellowship with Him and our growth, we may not always abide like we want to abide. So it speaks of sanctification and salvation, that we may have confidence when He appears. Now, I want to take you back to verse 19 and 20, if you will. Look in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, the Antichrist. Even now there are many Antichrists, people who are against or instead of Christ, who hate Him, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice what he said about these false teachers. They didn't abide because they never did abide at salvation. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now notice verse 20. Remember last week? But you have, now he's talking to believers, not to them that left, but to believers. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? This is what causes us to remain in Christ, causes us to remain in not only in our union with him, but also our fellowship with him. Now go back to our text in verse 28. And two things are essential to abiding. We already said, now, I know it's being taught a different way today in many, some circles. John 15, that means staying close to him. But you are close to him in salvation. You're in inseparable union. You abide with him in union. But you also abide with him in communion. And there's two ways that we do that. First of all, well, let me give you the obvious. We're going to abide in this person because we have this Holy Spirit living within me, within you, right? Y'all saw that in verse 20. You're not going to leave as others, right? Because you have the unction of the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing. You have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And his divine nature in you will not let you turn your back on Christ. Can I get an amen? Now, you could be like those in verse 19 that never had this. And many times we say they lost their salvation. No, they never had it, right? Now, look at. So we're going to abide in this person because his spirit lives within us. But there's a second way we abide. We abide in Christ is to abide with his body. Who's his body on earth? Somebody tell me quickly. The church is his body on earth. To abide in Christ is to abide with his body. We can't be in fellowship with God. I didn't say relationship. Unless we fellowship with a local New Testament church. That's important, right? All through the Bible, New Testament, there were letters written to local New Testament churches. There's a great move today, and it's growing stronger, is I can know Christ, but I don't have to have anything to do with his church. They're being deceived. If you're in union with him, you're going to want to abide with his body, right? Now, why is that? 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. What do we owe our church? You know, when you join Trinity Baptist Church and you read the bylaws and you read the church covenant, right? What is it that we owe our local New Testament church? Well, you owe your church your presence. Many believe in the invisible church. I hear that a lot today. I'm part of the invisible church. And they verify that by the fact that they're invisible on Sundays and Wednesdays, right? You can't find them. Many believe in the invisible church. They're invisible on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, and any other time in the church. I want to share some shocking statistics with you I just ran across this week. You know, I don't know why God does preachers this way, but he knows what we're preaching on, so he sends information to us. It says that this is of people who claim to be active believers. There's only 39% that believe the Bible is a literal word of God. And of those, less than 20% follow biblical principle of giving. Only 5% share their faith. And more than half of the church members who attend church attend once a week, once a month, or less. That's over half. And I did read that about, and it's the same thing in the independent movement, same thing in the Southern Baptists. On any given Sunday, they only have about 30-something percent of their people on their membership rolls in church. And that's the same everywhere. That's a shocking statistic, isn't it? And we wonder why the church is so ineffective and so inept and so impotent, right? Because we're only working with about 20% of our people. We're only trying to do God's business with less than 50%, right? So we owe our church your presence. Your presence says you care about your church, you care and support your church and what they're doing. This is why we have in our bylaws, if somebody is not with us in a year from the time they leave, they're taken off the roll because they do not care for us, right? I guarantee you if they were working at GM, they wouldn't be on the roll that long. Can I get an amen there? Yeah. they were working down at Ponder's. They wouldn't be considered an employee, right, when that happens. But God forbid. And this is why I'm glad God gave me a church where we don't have a cemetery out back. Because a lot of people want to remain on the road so they can get a cemetery plot. You know, it's shocking. And I'm thankful we don't have one. Now, well, I'm sure there's some dead birds back there and squirrels and all that, but we don't have a cemetery, and I praise God for that, that we don't have that. You want to be a part of what God is doing through his local church. Number two, you owe your church your prayers. You should pray daily for your pastor, for your deacons, for your Sunday school teachers, and for the other ministries in the church and any activities that the church does. You should pray for them and support them, right? If you're physically able. And then you owe your church your participation. I believe we should be involved in everything the church does. I believe in supporting the life and work of the church. The church is my life. And I believe we should be supporting it. We should be involved in everything. They call it the life and work of the church. So we abide in Christ through abiding in his body on the earth, the church. Now, one Sunday night when you get home and you rest it up, get your church bylaws down and read the section about the church covenant, what you coveted with this church when you joined, what you would do, what kind of church member you would be. And the church in turn would be that same kind of minister in your life as well. So get it down and read it. So to abide in Christ means to abide with his body. But secondly, it also means to abide in Christ means to abide in his book. We believers have at least three responsibilities when it comes to the Word of God. Number one, we should study the Bible. I mean, it's odd, isn't it, Brother Ray, that pastors have to encourage their people to read the very book that saved them, right? I mean, and it sanctifies you and equips you and it's going to take you home to glory, right? And enable you to live and be the best Christian you can be. So we should study the Bible. We should be like the Berean Christians in Acts 17:11. They received the word with meekness. They received it as from God and not men, with all eagerness and readiness of heart. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Man, we need to be a Berean Baptist church. We'll call it Baptist. I don't know if they were Baptists or not, but we'll make them Baptists, right? And we need to study the Bible. Number two, you should store up the Bible in your heart. We're told to hide the Bible in our hearts. You know, I mean, I'm glad, but I hope we never come to the day before the rapture where they're going to come into our homes and take our Bibles away, you know. But we don't know that. Would you have enough stored up of the Bible in your heart that you could have church or have a prayer meeting by just remembering the Word of God, right? And we hide the Bible in our hearts that when we are tempted, when we come across something that God, the Holy Spirit, will recall those scriptures in our heart and we can make immediate, direct application to whatever it is going on in our heart, right? And then we should share the word. Man, only 5% of people who claim to be evangelical share their faith. That's shocking. That's the one thing God left us here for, right? The Great Commission. And we cannot use the fact that I don't know how, because we've been sitting in church a long time and you've been taught and others have been taught. That is no excuse. Well, to share the word, to abide is to share the word with others, holding forth the word of life before a lost world. And guess what happens when we abide in his book? The scriptures tell us that the word of God dwells richly in us, Colossians 3:16, and we walk in the Spirit. Not only do we walk in the Spirit, live under the Spirit's control, but when we study the Bible and it does its work in our heart, we are in the Spirit as well. A day-by-day surrendering and yielding to the Spirit's control, and the Spirit will control, cleanse, and change your life. You can't change your life. It is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that does that. Amen? You can't change it. You didn't reform, you were transformed, right? When you come to Christ. So abide is the first word. The other ones are not as long. Look at the word appear in verse 28b. Notice what it says. And thou, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. What do you want to be found doing when he appears. I've often thought about it, you know. What do I want to be doing? Where do I not want to be when the Lord comes? You know, I hope the Lord comes while I'm here on a Sunday morning in this pulpit, right? And I was impressed with Brother Steve Brooks, the send-off that he gave Pastor Bob Farrell the other day. I mean, I told Brother Steve after the service, I said, "You sent the man of God off well," you know. And what do we want to be found doing? Well, number one, you should be found looking for his appearing. I just got to be honest with you folks today. I don't mean to be negative. I just mean to be truthful. There are not many who actually claim to be Christians who are looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and that unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. That we may have confidence. That means to wait patiently, anticipating and expectation. And if we do these things, it's going to change our life. There is nothing wrong with our spiritual walk that looking for the appearing of Christ will not fix. Amen? And then you should be found loving his appearing. Not only looking for his appearing, but loving his appearing. This is not original with me. I borrowed some of this from Major and Rogers. We ought to look for his appearing. We ought to be loving his appearing. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing." Right? If we claim to love Jesus, we should love his appearing, right? And not have the reaction like, "Lord, don't come just yet. I haven't even got my 401k out of retirement yet. Lord, don't come right now. My children are still in high school. Lord, don't come right now. I haven't been able to do all the things I want to do." That's things of the earth, okay? We ought to love his appearing. It's not the world's pleasures, possessions, and popularity. Those can rob us of our joy and our love for his appearing. And then thirdly, you should be found living for his appearing. See, not only looking, loving, and living. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. No matter how bad America gets, we can still live righteous before a holy God. Amen? They did it in the old days. People say, "Well, it's never been like this before. How about you? Would you like to be alive during Rome's persecution of the church and being fed to the lions and used as human torches?" Right? But yet they live godly, right? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right there in that verse 13 is both not only his rapture, but also his second coming. The blessed hope, that's when he comes in the air. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, that's his second coming. So we need to abide. We need to appear. We need to be looking, loving, and living for his appearing. And then notice that word ashamed there in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, when Christ comes in the air for his church and the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of Christians have been wrongly taught that it's going to be all hunky-dory. Folks, there's going to be a lot of people who claim the name of Christ who will be ashamed at his coming. Now, how does that take place? Well, number one, you need to know that all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we find that in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5. Judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The great white throne is for those who reject Christ. And we're going to stand there before him, and we're going to be judged according to our motives, according to the quality of our works, and our giftedness and opportunities that he has given us to be a witness and serve in this world. We're going to give an account, not for salvation, but for gain or loss of reward, okay? Some Christians live as if it doesn't matter how they live, and that God will overlook our sins. It doesn't matter to him, right? very little fear of God. Now, I want to give you an apostasy alert. As I come across these things, part of my job as a pastor of this flock is not only teach you the Word of God, but also to warn you about things that are creeping into Christianity. There is something called revoice conferences that have crept in to two mainline denominations. Okay, I won't tell you what they are. They've crept into two mainline, they have the hearing of spiritual leaders in each one of these mainline, now these are mainline denominations. And what that is it's really gay activists that had come into the church with the idea that you can be a gay Christian. And what they've done, they placed their sin in front of Christian, and they got the ear of these certain spiritual leaders, and they're saying, well, we're a gay Christian, but we're celibate. In other words, it's okay to be gay as long as you don't practice it. Pray tell me what's going on here, right? The Bible's plain about that. So they got the ear of these two mainline denominations. They've invited them to conferences, and they're going to talk about how I can be a gay and yet still be a Christian. It's kind of like calling yourself a Mexican-American or a Russian-American. No, my way of thinking, folks, if you're an American, you ought to be an American, amen? If not, go back to the other country. And so now they put before it, well, I'm a transgender Christian. Now, we think about that and say, we know. But I'm talking about spiritual leaders and two mainline denominations are giving them a hearing. But God will judge us. And then secondly, some believers' works will be accepted. When we are accepted in the beloved, well, you are, right? That's position. But we want to be acceptable when he appears, and there's a difference. We're not always going to be perfectly holy when Christ comes. And if you think you are, you're whistling up the wrong tree. Your coon dog will not hunt, right? That you're foolish. You can't. But because you're a believer and you're in Christ and his spirit dwells in you, you're still going. But we're always not going to be acceptable when he comes. But we will, or we are accepted in the beloved. And confidence means openness, no sense of restraint. We will not shrink back from his presence. We will not be ashamed. And some are going to be ashamed before him. And it means to shrink back from him in shame because their life has been an embarrassment. And some people we even know commit the sin unto death. God says, you've been embarrassing me long enough. I'm taking you home early, right? And we know of that happening. So here's the question. What will he find us doing, saying, and reading when he comes? Where will we be at when he comes? What about if he comes on the Lord's Day? Boy, I wouldn't be there to start with, but what if the Lord came when I was at the beach on the Lord's Day? Boy, I mean, I can't reason that because I'm not going to happen to me, but I don't want to be nowhere where he's going to be ashamed of me and I'll be ashamed of him. See? Y'all following your pastor today? It is possible to be saved and yet ashamed when you see him and stand. Why? How do we know that? Well, Paul says, little children, we, right? He's talking to believers who yet are going to receive his appearing, right? 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. What? Yet as by fire. You see, we need to get past this thing about our biases and our opinions. What we've been taught, let's look at the Word of God fresh and anew. What is your pastor teaching you today, right? He's teaching you what the Word of God says. None of us are going to be perfect when he comes. None of us, although we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, there's going to be some unconfessed sin in our life. And if I go through my life trying to worry about whether I confess this or confess that, folks, that's a miserable life for the believer to live, right? Because there's sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh, right? Sins of the attitude, right? I mean, there's all kind of sins. But I want to give you assurance on the Word of God. You may be shrink back and be ashamed when He comes, but He says, we, my little children, we. You will see Him, right, when He comes. And then in closing, maybe He's talking about those who will be ashamed because they are lost. I don't believe that's the case here, because He's talking to the church. And only you can answer that question today here at Trinity Baptist Church at 11:52 on a Sunday. I don't forget what the day is. Will you be saved? I mean, are you saved or lost? See, you'll miss His first appearing at the rapture, and you'll stand in again 1,007 years later after the tribulation and after the millennium, and you'll be resurrected in the great white throne judgment if you don't know Christ. That's the answer today. Only you can answer that question. The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Right? We can know that we have eternal life. But the question is, will you be ashamed, or will you love and live and learn of His appearing? Father, as our musicians come this morning, I realize this is not a popular message, but it's one that needful. The Church of the Living God needs to wake up. We need to quit playing church. We need to quit playing religion, and we need to get serious with God and serious with His body, the church. So, Father, whatever it is you want your people to do today, we ask that they respond in obedience. Lord, if there's one here under the sound of my voice, we take for granted that everybody that's here on a Sunday morning, as we look around and we don't see any visitors, we take for granted that everybody's saved, but we don't know that. So, Father, I pray today that You work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.